The scripture reading for tonight will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. If you're using the Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you, that can be found on page 1099. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And it reads, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?"
Good evening. Thus saith the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but that the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. For I am the Lord that exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight." This evening, we are so grateful for the opportunity to stand before you and talk about God's Word. It's a blessing to be here tonight. You know, last night we had a family gathering. My brothers who live here in town and their children and grandchildren and our children and grandchildren got together. It was a great time. We enjoyed ourselves, and I sort of stepped back and looked at the fact that I've become my father. And I feel like, wow, this reminds me of when I was a kid and I got together with my cousins and we, you know, had a meal on Saturday night together. It's a great feeling. I wish that life could just feel that way all the time, but unfortunately, it doesn't. Sometimes we experience some things in life that just don't glow like last night when everybody's hugging and kissing each other and, you know, happy to see one another. Sometimes life throws us a few curves. You know, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs 13:20 tells us, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." One of the things that determines, in a lot of cases in our lives, whether we go forward or whether we stop, is how we handle the adversity in our lives. When things aren't always smooth and things aren't always great and everybody's not loving on each other, but there are problems. You know, we came here this morning and we come here again tonight and we sing, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, we listen to His Word preached, we reconcile our souls with God if we need to, in that if we have not obeyed, we are a summon by the Word to obey the gospel. And if we have strayed away, we're summoned by the Word to come back and be a part of His kingdom again. That's God's wisdom. But the wisdom of the world would say, it's Sunday morning, let's get up and wash the car, or let's go to Starbucks and kick it with the people in the neighborhood, or let's go and see what it is that we can do in this world. Well, the wisdom of the world is that whatever makes us better in this world in terms of riches and in terms of glory, we should seek it. But fortunately for us, we come here tonight seeking God's wisdom. As it was read in our hearing, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world?" The wisdom of this world would tell us how to cope with difficulties. You know, one of the problems that we have right now in America is the problem with prescription drugs. It's a big problem, especially with opioids. That is, drugs that are made with some derivative of opium. And they're really good at handling pain, but they're also very addictive. And one of the things that people who are not even in physical pain do is they take these drugs to escape the pain that they have perhaps in their hearts, the pain that they're suffering because of difficulty. And it's become a real, real serious problem. And it has also led to other opioid addictions like heroin. Heroin is running rampant through the country right now. And one of the reasons that both of these drugs flourish is because people don't know how to handle the knots and the twists and the bumps in their lives. They seek the wisdom of the world in handling those things, and the wisdom of the world destroys them. You know, when you read Job chapter 42, starting at verse 10, when you read about Job in chapter 42, as in a lot of cases, older people, you look at them and they just seem to have everything so together. You know, they aren't in a lot of debt. They live simply. They seem to be so happy. And when you read Job, it sounds the same way. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comfort him over the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Well, to see Job in his old age is to miss a lot about his life and how it even developed while he was a mature adult. All that he had lost and all that he had gone through. If you look at Job in chapter 42 without reading chapters 1, 2, 3 through 3, you miss a lot. You miss Job in chapter 3 bemoaning the fact that he had ever been born, that he had ever been conceived. He said, it would have been better that the day that I was conceived never happened. Well, all of us have an initial reaction to negative things that happen in our lives. And it's not always a pretty reaction. Sometimes it's as ugly as what Job said. Fortunately, he didn't go as far as his wife went. And so we get to read the rest of the chapters. But Job had a deep and abiding faith. In fact, he says at one point in his life, though he may slay me, yet will I trust him. Our trust being in God allows us to handle these bumps and knots in life. You know, one of the things that I remember growing up in my backyard in Detroit was a plum tree. We had two trees. I don't know what the other tree was. I'm not a person who, you know, when I moved to Texas and Georgia, people point out what kind of plants you have and what kind of trees you have and all that. I could identify a rose and I knew this was a plum tree because it grew plums. But we had a plum tree. And the thing I liked about the plum tree, as opposed to whatever other tree we had that was right next to the plum tree, is that we could climb the plum tree. And the plum tree was climbable because, I don't know, I guess my brothers and sisters who came before me had broken off so many limbs and done so much damage to it that there were literally steps up the tree from broken branches that left knots and bumps. So the tree was really easy to climb. Even for a little kid, we could climb up the tree and we could get to the major parts of it and go up pretty high. It was a great tree to climb because it had a lot of bumps on it. And I submit to you tonight that a life that is a smooth tree, like the tree next to my plum tree, with no bumps on it, is a pretty difficult life to climb, to get through. A smooth life, although we might desire it, the Bible really tells us that if our lives have substance to them, they're not going to be that smooth. If we're trying to do something, you ever tried saving a soul? I hope you have, but you know how difficult that can be? Sometimes it's smooth, but in a lot of cases, there are difficulties. Sometimes you read scripture to people and they break out in tears. And other times they argue almost to physical confrontation because the growth is not smooth. Moving from one space to the next, going above where you are right now, is not smooth. There's a poem that I often think about. It says, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned that day when sorrow walked with me." Sorrow has a way of teaching you things sometimes. And walking with sorrow, though it's difficult, when we're on the other side of sorrow, we've actually gained. We've actually grown. We've actually made it up the tree because of those knots and bumps that were there to support us. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, some of us tonight are walking with sorrow. It's inevitable in this life that you're going to have some sorrow and some difficulty. How you handle that as a Christian determines a lot of things about how you move forward. We as Christians are to depend on one another. It says that we are to bear one another's burdens. So how do we do that? Do I literally come into your house and bear your burdens? Sometimes. But I won't know how to do that or that I need to do that unless you tell me what those burdens are or that you have burdens. But sometimes all I can do for you is pray. I can pray. I can sometimes help physically. Sometimes I can help financially. But we are to be together in terms of walking when one of us or some of us walk in sorrow. And somebody says, well, what about verse 4? "But let every man prove his own work." Verse 5, I'm sorry. "For every man shall bear his own burdens." Well, you might think that those two verses contradict each other, but in actuality, though they use the same English word burden, one burden is a load, the one in verse 2. In verse 5, the other burden is something that a single person could bear, which is a part of a load, one's own load, or single piece of the load that can be borne by one person. So we are to bear those major loads together. You are to depend on me, and I am to depend on you, that we might together make it through that problem. My favorite part of the Bible, the phrase, "and it came to pass." When it comes, it doesn't seem like it's ever going to pass. But it did come to pass. Every bad situation that we saw Israel go through, it came and it passed. When Paul and the initial church was going through their problems in the New Testament, it came and it passed. And yours will too. When you're walking with sorrow, it seems like you're immersed in it, but it will come and it will pass. And one of the best ways, the way that God has for us in the church, is to depend on Him and to depend on each other. And when you let people know, you'd be surprised at the number of people who are praying for you and trying to figure out ways of helping you. They come out of the woodworks. They call you when you least expect it, and they help you. So please, 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 if you're walking with sorrow, depend on your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you through. But we will never know unless you let us know. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Starting at verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So he's telling us that if we want that hope, that we've got to go through experience. And if we want experience, we've got to go through patience. And if we want patience, we've got to go through tribulation. So if you're praying for patience, if you want patience, if you're trying to lay your hands on patience, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have tribulation. There's just no two ways about it. If you're going to have patience, you're going to have tribulation. And tribulation tries you in a way that makes you more patient. And that patience is experience. And that experience is hope. So why is experience hope? Well, when you know God and you have a relationship with God, that's different from knowledge of God. You can read the New Testament and the Old Testament and you'll have knowledge of God, but that's not the same as knowing God. You know, you can read my resume and you'll know something about me, but you won't know me until you have a relationship with me, until you sit and talk to me, until we do things together and struggle together, until I disappoint you and come back and apologize, until things happen that bond us together in a relationship. When we trust God through our tribulations, we get experience in that relationship. And we now know that God helped me in this situation. I prayed and things worked out for me. That's experience. We've done that. We've crossed that bridge. And now we're on the other side with experience. And now that I have experience, guess what I have for the future? Hope. So I know now in our relationship that I am going to be able to depend on God, because number one, he told me, and even if things didn't work out the way that I wanted them to work out today, I have hope. But hope makes a whole lot more sense to me as a human being once I have experience with it. And if I never depend on God, I will never have that experience. And I never have that experience, I will not build a relationship with him. So we have got to depend on God And part of that is depending on each other, in that we reinforce to one another God's grace and God's goodness and His promises. We reinforce that to one another as we go through the problems that we go through. So do we really glory in tribulation? Well, you know, when we get in a situation where we are dependent on, when there's nothing else we can depend on, and we depend on God, and He helps us through that situation, maybe things don't go completely the way that we wanted them to go, but we don't fold. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not faint. So we do that, and when we come to the other side, we have that experience. So we glory in tribulation. You know, some people don't want their children to experience anything bad. I mean, I guess when I say some people, I guess nobody wants their children to experience anything bad. You don't want them to fall. You don't want them to, you don't want anything bad to happen to them. And some people take that a bit far, in that, you know, when I grew up, we didn't have a dishwasher, and we had to wash dishes. I mean, I washed a lot of dishes. I mean, when I say a lot of dishes, I mean a lot of dishes. And some of you are smiling because you washed a lot of dishes too. And so the pecking order in my family was, like, the youngest guys, even if they had to put a stool to the sink, they had to wash dishes. And it was kind of like, you know, the management structure in our house. My parents didn't really make us do stuff. My older brothers and sisters made us do stuff. And they were more brutal than my parents. So we didn't disobey them. But we washed dishes. And a lot of people, you know, as I was raising my children, were talking about what they wouldn't let their children do. You know, I washed so many dishes and I did so much cleaning, I got sick of it, and my children aren't going to have to do that. Well, without those experiences, some of the things that I have now that are great for me, like a work ethic, I probably wouldn't have. You know, you say you don't want your children to wash dishes or load the dishwasher today would probably be the appropriate thing. Well, you know, you did it, and you aren't late for work, and you work hard, and you do all the things that you need to do to take care of your family. Why wouldn't you give your children the same thing that you were given in terms of a work ethic and responsibility and all of the things that come with doing hard work and consistently being depended on to do things right? Well, as a child, that kind of feels a little bit like tribulation. It feels like, why am I, you know, I got homework, and it's 10 o'clock, and I'm washing dishes. And why is this happening to me? I know I should have got my homework done earlier, but I had to get those dishes washed. The point that I'm trying to make is, we can give our children a little bit too smooth of a treat. We can create a situation where things are just too easy for them. And although we don't want them to suffer anything, if we go too far, they won't experience anything. They won't learn anything. They won't know how to do anything. When I left home, I knew how to wash and press my clothes. I knew how to wash dishes. I knew how to cook. I knew how to do everything I needed to do to sustain myself, because my parents made me do it. They didn't just, like, kind of teach me. They made me do it. I had to cook for my younger brothers and sisters. I had to iron my own clothes. I had to wash the dishes. And so tribulation can help us get experience in other ways. Now, as a child, those things are relatively minor. In most cases, you're not worried about whether or not you have a place to stay, although more and more today that happens. But let's help our children suffer a few things so that they might be, so that they may have some of that same experience. In the news, Jason Brian Dalton drove around Kalamazoo, Michigan yesterday, seemingly shooting randomly victims from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. He shot 8 people altogether. 6 have died and 2 survived so far. It's too early to know his motives. In Ohio, confronted with the sudden death of their 18-year-old daughter, Fred and Dorothy McIntosh Shoemake made a defiant decision. They would not worry about their finger pointing, whispers, or family stigma. They decided the funeral home, they directed the funeral home to begin Allison Shoemake's obituary by stating flatly that she died of a heroin overdose. They aren't the first grieving parents to cite heroin in an obituary, as such deaths nearly quadrupled nationally over the last decade. So what does that mean in terms of tribulation? Obviously, they are suffering. How does a person come from a middle class neighborhood where things are great in their family and end up taking heroin to the point of overdosing? Well, it turns out that dealing with tribulation is something that in a lot of cases we don't talk about to our children. It's something that they don't get, I guess, what psychologists would call coping skills. One of the best things that we could do when we're in trouble and we're suffering and we have problems is to let our kids in on it and to let them know appropriately what we're going through and how we plan to handle the solution to those problems. So that as they learn dishwashing and clothes ironing and cooking, they're also learning how to cope with bad situations. Now, in a lot of cases, kids cope with bad situations by escaping them. And maybe they got that from their parents, or maybe they got it from their friends. But it's a one-way road to bad things, perhaps lifelong addictions, perhaps to the graveyard early. And so this thing about dealing with tribulation is very serious. It's very, very serious. It does not only have implications for our spiritual lives as adults, but it has implications for our and our kids' spiritual lives and physical lives in this world. We've got to be able to rely on each other and rely on God to help us through these tribulations. We have to have a prayer life. We've got to have experience in our relationship with God. We've got to have continue to make it by depending on our Lord and Savior. We've got to continue to make it by depending on each other. Now, my plum tree in Detroit, I love climbing that tree. Because it wasn't a smooth tree. It had some knots and it had some bumps and it had some things that helped me get from the ground to the top. God gives us a life that is not a smooth tree. Now, there are trees. I've seen a lot of trees. I've seen palm trees and pine trees and hickory trees, some smooth, some with a lot of notches. But some of these trees that I've read to you about, I would never want to climb them. Nobody wants to climb them. Who wants to come home to the news that their child has overdosed in heroin, or that their child has committed suicide, or some other really difficult thing? Imagine if the bomber of the federal building, Tim McVeigh, was your son, and he played with your kids. I mean, he played with the rest of your kids and your neighbor's kids. Whenever something like that happens, many, many people are affected. Thank God I don't have to climb those trees, and I hope I never, or haven't had to climb, and I hope I never will. But if we do have to climb trees, realize that those bumps, that those things in our lives that stick out and sometimes look ugly and sometimes look embarrassing are things that will help us move from point A to point B. And the better our relationship with God, and to better our relationship with each other, and to prove ourselves over and over again to each other, with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can help one another, and that we can pray, and that we can establish and continue our relationship with God by depending on Him through all of these bumps and bruises and knots in our lives. One thing that's very difficult is that God made us free moral agents. We realize that that just means that we are free to do whatever we want to do. In order for us to be free, that means I have to have the ability to blow your head off, right? Or else I wouldn't be free. The way that God designed us also is to come back to Him, so that even though I have the freedom to do that, I won't do it because He's taught me better than that. And He's taught me to depend on Him, so that even if I'm mad at you, blowing your head off won't be the solution. That us coming together, working together, and coming to a conclusion based on what God has in store for us as Christians is the solution. We're free to make all kinds of choices. That means we can ruin our bodies. That means we can ruin our relationships. We can do anything we want to do as free moral agents. But God has taught us through His Word how to deal with that freedom in a way that, instead of causing pain and harm, that freedom frees us to do good. It frees us to bring others to that same freedom in Christ. Sometimes we suffer because we just haven't learned enough to depend on God. And for some, that's a difficult one, because if you've never done it, if you've never had to, if your life has been so smooth, when you come to the point where the only thing you have left, all financial resources are gone, all your friends have betrayed you, all the things that you thought would fix your problems haven't worked, you've exhausted all of that, and you've come to the point where you either have to give up or you have to depend on God. You know, God put a lot of people in situations in the Bible where if they thought they were winning the battle, it would have been a bad thing for them. Gideon is a good example. He made sure that Gideon understood that the battle was not going to be won by him, that God was winning the battle for him. And sometimes in our lives, even though our lives aren't as individually inspired as Gideon's life was, and it doesn't serve the exact same purpose, we need to come to the point where we are just as dependent. We are naked, nothing left in front of God. Remember, tribulation worketh patience, patience, experience, and experience hope. When we have that relationship, we can look out into the future with hope, knowing that God is going to take care of our every need, and he's going to help us in these situations. In verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Acts 2:38, we know that we receive the Holy Ghost. Tonight, if you haven't been walking with God, one of the things that you don't want to happen is to have to go through tribulation by yourself. You need to have experience. You need to have hope. You need to realize that God is there for you. So tonight, if you are outside of God's dominion, you are not a part of the kingdom, you have not obeyed the plan of salvation, it's simple. Jesus died for you. He was born, he lived, he was crucified, and he was raised so that you might have a chance at salvation, that you might have a chance at eternal life. That gospel that is preached, you have to hear that, believe that Jesus is God's son, repent of your sins, confess Christ as God's son, and then be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. That will put you in God's kingdom. And that will avail you to the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And in Christ, we have the spiritual blessing of prayer. We can go to our Father and we can petition him for help. We can petition him to intercede in our situation. And he will help us because he promised that he would. And then tonight, if you strayed away and you realize it, you know that you need to come back. Tonight is your opportunity. You can come confessing your sin and be restored to the Lord's church. If either of those are your needs tonight, or if you need prayer, please come now as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.